million years from now, where will you be? I had to think of many years ago when I was in Jordan climbing a rock, going straight up. It was stupid to do it. And I had a pack on my back. I got close to the top, and there was no place to grab. And I'd already used my strength, and to go back down is very, very impossible. And I started to think, I've got a couple minutes. Nobody's going to know where I died. But I had a peace. I had joy. I knew where I was going to be. I was going to be with the Lord Jesus, who a few months before that had radically made a transformation in my life. And I'm glad I had that experience. I don't know what happened till today. I'm climbing up this thing and all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to die. And next thing I was laying on my belly looking down. I said, thank you, Lord. He had a purpose for my life. He's got a purpose for each one of our lives. But that million years, you know, the peace that we heard, such sweet peace. I got that in Afghanistan. God can give a peace that's incredible. And tonight we want to read out of this book. I got my first one in India. And I think since 1992, every day, get up very early just to enjoy the reality of the author. And if there's anybody here that when I say something that's way off, you know, maybe we can have a time of question and answer. If you're not in agreement with something, I might be radical in certain things. You know, I don't have all the answers. So maybe you've got something you could correct me by. You know, but feel free. I'd love to have input and corrections, whatever. So just be open. Even if you're not in agreement, that's fine. You know, I hate when people just hide what they think and they don't open their hearts. Because I won't be corrected that. They won't be blessed either. So let's turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And about 27% of the Bible is prophetic. So what I'm going to say, I'm going to speak from a book that I would die for. And I've read it, like I said, since 72. Over and over and over again. It's new, so new. Sometimes you just weep reading this precious book. And so I'm going to quote from it because I know it's the truth. I know that nobody so far has been able to prove that it's not God's word. And so please be praying. Ask God to speak to your hearts. We didn't come to hear a person. We want to know the one who created all things. We want to know him in a way that we've never come to know him yet. I don't care where you're at. There's so much more. So much more. But why don't we all stand? I want to pray again. Our Father, we thank you that you're eternal and eternity dwells in you. And Father, you know unless your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and open our eyes, we cannot understand or grasp or be blessed. We don't want our minds to be filled with anything but that you and your mercies and your love would speak to our hearts. We know that you can. Help me not to hinder your spirit. Grant us the spirit of prayer. You said if we would humble ourselves, recognize our need, call upon you, you'd hear us, you'd heal us. We look to you. We need you more than we can even begin to imagine. We thank you. We praise you. Oh, Father, it's only because of Jesus that we can speak to you. Amen. Before I read in Genesis, I just want to read a portion out of Peter. I don't know who here believes God's word or doesn't believe God's word. But I just want to share in 2 Peter something very important. As I said, 27% of the Bible is prophetic. And when we start talking about prophecy, we read in 2 Peter, Peter was talking about an experience he had when he saw Jesus transformed. Just a man, all of a sudden he's shining, his face is shining like the sun. He was blown away, he couldn't understand what was going on. And he speaks about it, that experience. And then he says in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. And that voice said in verse 17, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' We have also a more sure word." He's saying the word of prophecy that we're going to read is more sure than what he saw with his eyes. It's beautiful. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in the darkness until the day dawns, and the day star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God's Spirit moved Moses to write what he wrote. And Moses wrote about things that are happening today. Moses wrote about something so important. But we'll get into that. It's deep. It's wonderful. You've read Creation to Christ, the story of God. That's what I want to tell, the story of God. But I have to go to the only authority that I know. If you know of a greater authority, tell me. If you don't, ask God, is this true? Ask yourself, does it make sense? Just give one little example, little simple one. We were just in Texas. Texas is a big country. It's their own country. If you cover all of Texas with silver dollars about this deep, that's a lot of money, isn't it? All of Texas. You put mark one red, and you throw it out of an airplane. Can you find that? Well, hardly, eh? Well, we're going to put a blind man in Dallas and ask him to find it. What are the chances? They say 10 to the 17th power, whatever that is.
You'll need someone to guide it.
Yeah, but you know, if you take 8 of the prophecies of the Bible, the probabilities that they could have their fulfillment are what we're talking about. God spoke hundreds of years before something happened. He said exactly how it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. It's incredible. And we could go into that tonight. I'd love to go into the last prophecies that I believe are being fulfilled today when it talks about somebody coming from heaven to this earth. It's incredible. Before that could happen, some of the prophecies that Moses gave, that these people were going to be scattered and they were going to be brought back to their own country. And they came back. Nobody's ever heard of a nation being spread throughout the world without losing their traditions, their language, and everything else for 2,000 years. But you see, God said Israel's going to always be there. God chose Israel. Why? Because they're better than us? No! Well, they are very smart. He chose them because he wanted to show the world that there's a God. So he chose Israel. He says, "Israel, you obey me, you're going to be blessed. You disobey me, you're going to have some terrible consequences." And everything that God has said has come to truth. We see it's happened. There's no doubt. So when we read God's word, we're reading a book that has an authority. Nobody. Talk to Buddha if you want. Talk to Muhammad. There's no prophecies. There's no authority. They can tell you maybe what happened yesterday, but not what's going to happen tomorrow. It's impossible. So when you look at this book, there's nothing like it in all the world. Nothing. I've been to India. I've seen these things. I've been working with Muslims. They don't have this. This is God's word. It's holy. And it's so sad when you see people not hungering after it. Sorry, a little deviation from my message. But you know what they hunger after? Yeah, you know what I'm going for. You see people hungering after this. And I think God's heart is touched. They love that more than they love me. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I hope that as we get into these studies, we'll begin to understand more and know Him more. He's so wonderful. There is no one like Him. And He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Why don't you somebody practice that here? He spoke. Who is this being? He's not from all eternity. Do you understand that? He is not from all eternity. Eternity is in Him. Can you grasp that? No. Who can grasp it? That He's always been and always will be. In the beginning, God. He's the beginning of everything. Somebody, I guess we won't take time. I was going to ask somebody to quote for John chapter 1, but I'll read it so I don't say it wrong. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. See that little boy there? Who made you? Amen. That little blue-eyed feller there? God. Think about it. And there it says the Word. God spoke. Who can speak and make things? And we've got some tremendous things that have been made. Incredible things. I could never even begin to think about how to make them. But they're all made from the material that God has given to us, knowing that we were going to need these things. Why do you can you use your cell phone? Because God decided to put some waves up here that we can link into and talk to China right now. Just like that. Can anybody explain how that's done? Just like that. There's a God that saw down to this century. A God that sees far beyond this century. He's tremendous. And He wants us to seek after Him, to know Him as we've never known Him. In Psalm 33, I love this verse. And I'm going to say some strong things maybe that you don't agree with, and it makes God look a little different than maybe you think about Him. But I can't apologize for who He is. I can only praise Him. But in Psalm 33, we read some beautiful verses that tells about His creative power and what should be our reaction to it. Let's see, verse 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Stand in awe. Have you ever fallen down on your knees? You couldn't do anything else. You just fell down because you were struck. how great God is? You youth, don't be satisfied for some religion. Religion doesn't do us a bit of good. It's done more bad things. What God wants is a relationship where we know Him. God, the Creator of all things, it says that we should fear Him, stand in awe. The other day I was looking at some of these big trees around here, and wow, I love them. I love trees for some reason. I just see the grandeur and how big they are. All the flowers and things as we were singing. I just love to look at some of these things that God has taken joy in making. Why He made some of the things, I don't know. But He made every little thing. And it's got its perfect purpose. It's tremendous. How can somebody be so intelligent to think about that? But it says, fear Him. He made you. He could take you out of here like that today. He kept that little baby. He should have died. But He said, no. He kept that little baby. We've seen Him keep our children. God's given us 5. Never had to go to any doctors. Some people have to. God has been there. He can do different things with different people. He's working different ways. God is so powerful. And to stand in awe of Him only happens when you begin to grasp, who is this person? And there's a flip side to that. Beside fearing Him, He says, I will look into the, I can't quote it now. Yeah. And you know it by heart, most of you, I would imagine. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Is that all it says? What does it say? Who made heaven and earth. Who made heaven and Maine? Love to see one of those big moose come through here. You know? We've got a God that makes things like mooses. But you know, it says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence comes my help. Do you anytime need help? I need help. I needed help before I came up here. I would have wanted to leave. I didn't want to preach. But you see, if I've got a God who can speak a world into being, just with a word, what do I need to fear? You know, do I need to fear anything? Just like this little boy, he's 7, 8 years old, and every time he goes to school, they beat him up, and oh my, and they know it's going to happen, you know, tomorrow. And his big 20-year-old brother's got these muscles bulging out of him, walks, he says, I'll walk with you. And there's the friends that wanted to get that little boy. And they look at that big brother, and they disappear. We don't need to fear. Fear? Fear God, yes. He spoke the worlds into being. But fear COVID? Fear COVID? No! Fear death? Never. If your eyes are beholding the Creator of life and death, heaven and hell, why should we fear? It's a God that can change, and I've seen Him do miracles, is on my side. That's tremendous. And as you go through the book, the blessed book from heaven, you start to learn about this God. You know, it's just delightful. There's so much we could say. I don't know what time we're supposed to stop today. But maybe I won't be able to read some of the scriptures. But I'm going to go back to Exodus once again, just to see how the kind of God that we have, He's a relational God. And when we read in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God speaking to somebody. And we know who that somebody is, but I won't mention his name right now. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish and over everything. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female created them. So we see God creating man, God creating you and me. He formed us in our mama's wombs. He gave us the DNA that he wanted us to have. You're a special person. You're not some strange thing. Even the veins of your arm are different. They say you've got vein prints, just like you've got fingerprints, and they're all different. We've got a God that knows how to make a billion different people, or 70, 80, I don't know how many billion have been on this earth. But God, he knows how to do it, and we can trust him. And it's very interesting in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God didn't just speak man into being. For some reason, he wanted to show us what we are. He took dust, and he formed us. My son was saying the other day, you know, you see somebody who's lying on the operation table and all of a sudden they're not there anymore. They're gone. They could keep beating their heart. They can give them oxygen, but they're gone. All the apparatuses and everything else that we have, they can't put life back into that person. That, you know, they say evolved. Well, if they evolved, then haven't we evolved enough to give life? But no, it's gone. There's something gone. He's not there anymore. He's gone. And there's nothing you can do to bring him back. It says God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Life comes from God. You're alive because God says, live! If he says die, goodbye. It's over. I could have been killed. But God didn't let me get killed. Not just the time in Jordan, before I knew Jesus. God is sovereign. We can trust him. It's so beautiful. And then God, we know the story, God created Eve from Adam. The special care, the special purpose. He said, I'm giving you all this garden. Now just think of this. This is a tremendous gift. I mean, I don't know if you've been in some countries where you could pick, you know, some of these good mangoes and things off the tree and just enjoy some of these delicious fruits. Our bugs get our peaches every year. Or the frost does, and we don't get to taste them. But God has made so many wonderful things. And he told Adam and Eve, it's all yours. Take care of this garden. He says, but don't eat of that one tree. Of the tree of life, you can eat. But of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, don't eat it. Now, God is very smart, very understanding. And God was placing himself in a very vulnerable position. These people that I've created, that I've made for my glory, these people now have a choice to turn me off, to say no to me. But God opened himself up for that, to allow a human being made from dust, alive because God gave him life, to say no to God. And we know the story. We're not going to get into it. Satan came and tempted Eve. Eve was tempted. She ate. She gave it to Adam. Adam also ate. And then what happens? I love it. God came. They heard. God. They went and hid. They knew they were naked. They tried to make some clothes. God calls them. What kind of God do we have that have that care. They turned their back on him in one sense. They didn't listen to him. They didn't obey him. And yet he comes. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Do you sense the heart of God? Adam, I've given you all these things. You've got me. Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And he listens to the excuses. What happened? But it's incredible to think, when I think of myself, how God came and said, Philip, where are you? When what I deserved was a swift kick off this planet Earth into a who knows what. But he didn't. And he doesn't. Because he's got a heart. And even though he had given them all that beauty in that garden, everything. And he gave himself. They made a wrong choice. What did he go through? But I love what it says in chapter 15, verse 15 in chapter 3, I believe it is. He's talking to Eve. Well, he talks to, I'll just start with 14, because we know that it was because of Satan. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and the seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy about the seed of Eve coming forth, that one day was going to bruise the head of Satan, but it was going to cost him to have his heel bruised. And many of you know who is talking about, who is going to do this. When we put the sign up, it was creation to Christ. This is one of the first prophecies about Jesus Christ coming. It's incredible. God made that promise. And when we think that God, who cannot lie, will always fulfill his promises, we think of the Creator. We think of his greatness. And when I think of what's happening today to God, what they're doing to God here in Maine, how many of your neighbors are in love with Jesus, are in love with God? How many here in Maine are ready for that million-year time period after death? You know, it's incredible when you think in America, and we lived in Europe and other places, where they said that we've come from a chimpanzee. Now maybe you're here and you believe that. Well, you're free totally. I just want to share something that God has said about that. And if there's any questions about that, I'd love to talk about the evolution thing. But I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 1. And it's very interesting. We're going to talk about a word that's called anger, wrath. You know, and God commands, he says, be angry and don't sin. If you could see somebody go through some, I don't want to even say the names of the things they do to people today, but if you saw somebody just get brutally abused, and you're indifferent to that, you're sick. You've got a heart that's a rock. God cannot be indifferent to something that is not good. God hates sin. God hates that which is wrong. Why? Because it destroys his creation. God hates to see sin in anybody's life because he loves that person and does not want that person to be destroyed by their own instincts and desires that are perverted, that are not true. And we know in Romans 1, it just says this about the creation. And I'll just start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's talking that God gets angry about somebody knowing the truth, and they push it down, and they don't let it affect them. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're not living according to that truth. Jesus said, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Totally free. And so when God sees somebody believing a lie and responding wrong to truth, he hates it. How does it go? Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has showed it unto them. So there's a truth that God has showed us inside, every one of us. I don't care who you are. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God says, from this creation, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you live, you can see that there has to be a supreme being that has power. Somebody that's above it all. He's got to be incredibly intelligent to create what he's done. And God says, if somebody wants to say you come from a monkey, from an explosion, you know what the real problem is? Let's go to the next verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many wise scientists saying, stating things like they were truth, like they were proven facts, and they're lying and lying and lying and lying. But they want to deceive us. They state it as a fact. I can't stand when I hear some of these things and say, oh yeah, 10 billion years ago, this and this and this and happened. I said, baloney, liar. It hits me. They're lying against my God, my Father, my Creator, that spoke the words into being. I can't take it. And they have no proof. No proof. I remember, I'll just give you one illustration. In Albania, there was a man. He mocked us. He was drunk. He was a very smart man, a mathematician. And he said, there is no God. He says, we all came from animals and this and this and that. Well, he gets a cancer. And he's in bed in cancer. And we go to drink a coffee with him. You drink a coffee there and you put some money under the cup to help anybody that's sick. And, you know, it's just one of their customs. And I said, a groan. Can we give you a Bible? I mean, no, I didn't say that. He would have rejected it. Can we give you a book on evolution? You got time. He said, okay. He took the book on evolution. He read it. Went back. What do you think, Agron? Yeah, he'll take a Bible now. He started taking a Bible. We were gone for a while, came back, and I heard he had died. He hadn't died. I called his house, and I said, can I come see you? Friday. It was on Wednesday. So on Friday, I went. But I didn't know, he told me this later, that he was going to get a gun from somebody in another town and blow his brains out from what he was going through with the cancer. It was terrible. But then he decided not to do it that way, but to take some pills so he didn't embarrass his family. So when I came there on Friday, he said, Philip, I didn't want to see you. I said, why, Agron? He said, because I knew the day that I see you, I'm condemned. I said, Agron, you don't need to be condemned. It's not necessary. We started talking. Then I said, hey, I got to go. I got a meeting up in the mountains. And he says, when you're done, come. It'll be late. He says, come. Yes, sir. So I went there again. We talked. About 20 minutes to 8, I get a phone call in the morning. Agron wants to see you. I walked into his house. He was a different person. Don't tell me that salvation is just something in your brain. It changed him. It changed him. He starts calling people, hey, forgive me for this. He starts forgiving other people. He starts treating his wife in a different way. It was beautiful. The day before, or the day that he went to be with the Lord, went to his house and his wife was shaving him. And I said something to make him laugh a little bit. He didn't laugh. I said, because he had a good sense of humor. And when I started reading the Bible, all of a sudden, this smile, this joy. He didn't care about the earthly things. He was headed towards heaven. His wife and I saw a glow that I've never seen on anybody's face. It was just something very special. God had transformed that man. There he was, even in his own bed. He got baptized. He wanted to obey God. You know, his parents were communists and Muslims. It was a tremendous work of God. He fought against the truth. He understood the truth. He bowed to the truth. He obeyed the truth. And the truth set him free. So beautiful. I can tell you more. There's a lot about that story. Beautiful. But we see that God created, and man does not want to give thanks to God. You men that do carpentry work, who taught you how to do that? How can you do that? Or whatever your official, your job is, how can you do that? And say, wow, what a good job I did. Yeah, you might have done a good job. But who created your brain, your eye to see and focus and do what you needed to do? It's all God. He's the one that created us, gave us every ability that we can imagine. We want to be thankful to him. We want to give him glory. Oh, Lord, you're the one. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's so blessed. And God created and gave them a promise, Adam and Eve, about a coming Savior. And then we read a story that's sad. As years passed by, they had children. And they had two boys. Cain and Abel, we've heard of them. And I don't want to say much about them, but it just seemed like there's two different types of people in this world. Two different types of people. One was Cain. He brought some fruit or some vegetables, whatever it was, to God. And the other was Abel. He brought a sacrifice to God of the best he had. And God told Cain, no, that's not what I want. He says, if you offer correctly, you'll be blessed. Cain didn't like that. He was upset. He didn't listen to God. God told him. Cain went and killed his brother Abel. He killed him. Why? I'll just read what it says. This is very important. Because we see that what man has become, and it's from the very beginning, in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, talks about Cain and Abel. It says this. I'll just start with verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. It's like the parable that Jesus said, there was one sowing good seed, which were the children of God, another that was sowing bad seed, the children of Satan. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that you pass from death unto life, because you love the brethren. Love. Love is a key factor. And anybody that has any connection, any relationship with their Creator, because that Creator went out seeking for Adam. He stretched out his arm throughout the centuries. And then one other thing about Abel, so beautiful. In the book of Hebrews 11, we see God speaking about Abel. If I can turn my page, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. We're talking about a person that was dead, died about 6,000 years ago. He's still speaking. Why? You see, now, please, pray as I talk. Ask God to speak to you. But this man, Abel, saw God as something so special that he gave the best that he had. He honored God. As we read in Romans, neither were they thankful. They didn't glorify God as God. What position, what place does God have in your life? What position does he have in your thoughts? Can you think about any stupid thing? Occupy your time with that? Or is there somebody that's really special to you? You know, I know Henry, he got kind of crazy about when he started thinking about this woman he's married to. Poor guy, you know. If you ask him about his thoughts, what they were, he started this, you know, person. You know, why? She was a wonderful thing he just encountered, you know. And now he's blessed. But just think, she was created. We're talking about the Creator. And you, young people, you can experience something deep with God where he does you favors. You ever asked a favor from God? Oh, I had a birthday the other day. I said, oh, Lord, it's my birthday. Will you give me a birthday gift? Man, I just had joy, 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 joy. His word just opened up to me. It was just so beautiful. My wife has favors. Oh, Lord, you know, I want some rain, you know. And how many times is he wants to do that? We have a great God. He's got a sincere interest in us. But we need to see him for who he is. This great creator of the heavens and the earth who wants to bless. He doesn't want to curse. But you know, a sign of knowing him is that you're going to give him the best. If you keep the best for yourself, it shows you you're your own God. That's very serious. You, your own, be your own God. Who are we? We're dust. Dust. But there's a God in heaven that once you know him, and I mean really know him, it just gets better. You know, my poor wife, she thought I was a good guy when she married me. And God had to show her she had to have a lot of patience. This guy who is very immature and, you know, many mistakes. And how many of you got married, you found your wife or your husband not like you thought he was going to be? And, but praise God, you're faithful and you're still together. But you know, after a million years of being with the Lord, we'll say the half has never been told us. He's great! You know? Fantastic! It should be that way today. Today, God can take a little verse here and speak to your heart and fill your heart with deep joy, with deep peace, with deep fear. God is great, and he wants to speak to us. He wants us to know him and to seek his face because he's also a judge. As we go through the book of Genesis, we see that the people were getting bad. I'll just read it to you so I say it right. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. God saw the thoughts of man's hearts. Let me tell you, he's looking at each one of our thoughts, our brain, but our heart. There's nothing hidden. That's why never, never allow for more than a few seconds of bad thought. I can get many bad thoughts about doing some stupid things I never do. They can come in my mind. Stinking pride plagues me. But what do? You throw them out. I do that with my head. Shake my head. I don't want it. Don't let anything in your mind or in your heart, because here we see, and God saw the wickedness of man was great, and the earth, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of and thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And God knew if these people continue, it's going to be terrible. Can anybody tell me in a loud voice what was the only sin that's mentioned about these people? There's only one sin that was mentioned about the people besides what we just read, but it doesn't mention something specifically besides their thoughts.
Violence.
Huh? Violence. Violence is a key thing. The earth was filled with violence. Is the earth filled with violence today? Let me tell you, these little games. I was over talking with some guys who were about the Taliban, some Afghans. And this guy gave us a hard trouble. And there he was playing this game where you're killing people. I said, yeah. I said, what do you got in your heart? You know, you're a Taliban. You're a Taliban because you like killing. And let me tell you, throughout this country, throughout Europe, children, 10 years old, less, older, they're killing left and right. Should turn your stomach. But it's going on all over the world. Television, movies, violence, 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 violence. Plus all what's going on in so many other countries in Africa and so many other places in the Middle East. The earth is coming to that point. God is going to judge it. He's promised judgment. God is a God that judges. And it's right to judge. To let something go unjudged. If somebody just threw a bomb in this place right now, I'm sure all your family members that aren't here today would want judgment. Justice done. It's wrong. You can't do that. It's wrong. Yes, God told us to turn the cheek. And amen, there's a blessing in doing that. That's obeying God. He knows He takes care of everything for us. But there has to be justice. And one day there's going to be justice. And that's what we see in His Word. God is a God that made Himself vulnerable. He allowed people to choose. And He has to judge. And it's very serious. When you think He says, for every idle word that we speak, there's a judgment. Every idle word? Well, maybe you're a little boy, you look at me with surprise, but let me tell you. It's, you know, every thought, everything. God destroyed the world. Only one man. And I love what it says about that man. There was a difference between one man and all the rest of them. And it says it just clearly here. It says, by faith, I'll just read verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that comes unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. They didn't have faith, and their lives showed it. He had faith, and he obeyed. That's the way it always will be. If you have faith, you obey. If you don't have faith, you do not obey. I don't care what you say, and I don't care how many times you've been baptized, you've had this experience or the other experience. It's just super simple. Faith obeys. Nothing simpler. Unbelief does their own will. It'll always be that way. So we see at the end God says, hey, I'm not going to destroy the world by water again. And even though that symbol has been distorted and changed, but He put a beautiful rainbow up in the sky. If people would only know what that rainbow meant, that God is a God of judgment and a God that keeps His word. And we need to fear Him because we can't play games with God. Then as we move on, maybe it's getting a little bit too late. It's almost 8:30. I just say just a few words without reading too much about Abraham. You're getting cold. God, He gives the genealogy after the flood of Abraham, of Noah's children, of Seth. And Seth gives birth. And this genealogy is very important. We'll see it later. Gives through Seth comes Abraham. Abraham is a man that God calls him. By faith, Abraham left his house, his home, everything, not knowing where he was going. But God gave him a promise. And I want to read that promise to you. It's so beautiful. And that promise has been fulfilled and is going to be fulfilled. But in chapter 12, we read the promise that God gave Abraham. Genesis 12 says this, "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred from thy father's house unto a land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is a promise that he made to Abraham, that he was going to bless him, and that in and through his descendants, all the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Maybe tomorrow we'll see that he said the same thing to Isaac. And then to Jacob, the same words. God's promise to bless. He also told Abraham what was going to happen to him. Chapter 15, he says, your people are going to go into another country. They're going to suffer 400 years there. And when they leave, they're going to go out with their pockets full. It's very interesting. I love to see how God works. We don't have time to get into that right now. But what God promised Abraham when Sarah was about 60 years old, that she was going to have a child, just like you folks wanted a child. Sarah was incapable of having a child. But God told Abraham, you can have a child. Abraham believed God. Can you imagine there Abraham having a little cradle in his tent? Having some little clothes for this little boy that's going to be born. You know, and his friends come and say, hey man, what are you doing with that stuff, man? 15 years have already gone by. Where's this little baby? God said, yeah, God, where's God? He waits another 5 years, 20 years. Hey, Abraham, how's it going? You got a child? He's coming. He's coming. Yeah, he's coming. Sure, he's coming. He says, he wavered not at the promises of God, but grew strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it's very interesting, it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't a faith that began one day. It was a faith that continued. And here comes little sweet Isaac. Woo! Can you imagine that old grandpa? 100 years old, playing with that little boy. He loved it. Woo! He had a wonderful time. But then 17 or so years go by and God says, Abraham, I want that son. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, we don't understand it. I don't understand it. But there's so many pictures in the Bible that show us something in the future. Something very, very important. And Abraham rose early in the morning, walks 3 days, and he gets to this Mount Moriah, and he puts this wood on the back of his son's back, ties it on him, gets fire and a knife, and they start walking up the mountain. Walking up, and before he leaves, he says to his servants, I and the lad are going to go up and worship and come back. But Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son. You're going to put a knife in his heart. And as they're going, the son says, Father, here's the wood, the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? His response was, God will provide. God will provide. Isaac must have been a very obedient child to let an old man tie him up and put him on that altar. And Abraham takes that knife and he's about ready to plunge it. And he stopped. And God says, now I know you fear me. And if you read in James, it says, therefore it was counted unto him for righteousness. Beautiful. We say we're believers, we have to have the faith of Abraham, be children of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. It's very real. God spared him. And I'll finish with this, what it says about it. It's very beautiful. We want to recognize that we have a God that's incredible. And those who have trusted him have found him faithful. I'm going to read out of Hebrews again, chapter 11, just to see the faith of Abraham. Because as we read, without faith it's impossible to please God. To not believe in the one that created you with the power, with the word of his might, to not believe in him, to not trust him, hurts his heart. Because he knows it hurts you. He loves you. He loves you with a love that's incredible, and I don't understand it. But it hurts him. Just like any of you parents, if your children wouldn't trust you, it would hurt you. Well, why don't you trust me? I said I'm going to do it. Why don't you believe me? But Papa, why? Have I ever failed you? Yeah, 100 times. Oh, well, we can understand that one. Has God ever failed us? Never. He cannot. Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He sojourned. He looked for a city. Verse 11, by faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God is faithful. Therefore there sprang even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand on the sea. And they all died in faith, waiting for a better country, waiting for a heavenly country. And then verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Whew. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He says he offered him up. So it was a completed work in his heart. Isaac had been sacrificed. There was no doubt. It was given. He offered him. So beautiful. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. His only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he... You know the story. By faith, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him as a figure. Abraham trusted God. We're now called the children of Abraham. Through Abraham, we're going to read and see through his lineage a very tremendous fulfillment of a prophecy that we read in Genesis chapter 3. And Lord willing, we're going to see many more prophecies. But what I want to ask you to do is tonight, tomorrow morning, go to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to experience you. I want you to be a reality in my life. I want you to be the number one, the thing that fills my heart, my joy, my peace. My everything. I want you. You created me. You wrote before I was ever born how I was going to be. Speak to me. Open up his word. And if he doesn't speak to you today or tomorrow or the next day, don't worry about it. The next day he will. God is faithful. He likes to try us. We're not looking for experiences. We're looking for him. Let's pray. Our Father, what can we say? We love you. We thank you that you created us. We thank you that you created the heavens and the earth. We thank you that we need not to fear, because our help comes from you who made the heavens and the earth. We thank you. Oh, Father, what can we say? We love you. We praise you. We give you glory. You're so wonderful. You're so great. You're so faithful. Oh, Father, may we never oppress the truth, but may we live according to the truth. May we live according to your word. We thank you for your precious word. Give us a hunger for it. Speak to our hearts. Oh, Father, tonight, tomorrow morning, speak to us. We need to hear you. We thank you. Thank you for everyone that's come, and we pray that tomorrow you'd bring some others. Oh, Father, we want so many more people to know you, to love you. We thank you. We thank you that there's only one way we can talk to you, and that's through your beloved Son, one who conquered death. We love you and you praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.